I'm pretty overwhelmed. Just to be here with you all tonight is really such a huge blessing for me, much less thinking about the next 48, 72 hours that we've got together, that somehow we would commit that to God and really whatever it is that he wants to do, that we would invite him to go to work on us. The cool part for me in this was 15 years old the first time I came to Hume Lake. I'll be 43 next month. So I was just a little guy, and I was in a camp just a little walk from here and over in the other building, and Joel Weldon was leading worship. And during leading of worship, he both in song and then in spoken word, he shared the gospel. And I remember the moment like it was yesterday. It's the moment where I heard and understood the gospel for the first time. I felt like Jesus was just so overwhelmingly crazy for me, and that he wanted me. He wanted to be in a relationship with me. And he saved me right there in that moment as I called out. And so a worship leader reached me. It wasn't the preacher that time. It was a worship leader. And yet, he didn't call me into worship because I have no musical ability whatsoever. I got nothing. And I'm really kind of goofy. I mean, you look at me, I look like Howie Mandel and Voldemort had a baby. And so something's weird about me. For the longest time, just how bad I am, my best friend was my cat. His name was Paul. And Paul was the fattest cat that you've ever seen in your entire life. I guarantee it. No joke, when he would walk along the ground, his stomach would drag along the floor. I used to use him to clean my kitchen floors. I would throw treats across the kitchen and he'd shuffle across and it was clean. It was fantastic. I loved Paul with everything in me. One day I came home from work. It was late at night and Paul wasn't there. And I thought, oh, this is not good. Because I lived up in the mountains and there were coyotes and stuff. And I thought, this is not good. Because coyotes could eat him. And now I'm going to lose my best friend. And this is not happening. So I went out on my deck and yelled out into the darkness that, Paul, Paul, nothing. I'm like, oh, man, I got to go look for him. The only flashlight I could find was a lame little keychain flashlight, shoots light about that far. It's not helping me very much. I'm wandering out in the forest. Paul, 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 nothing. I went back home, went to bed, figuring I guarantee he'll be back in the morning. He never missed breakfast. And so I woke up the next morning, still no Paul. A little bit of my heart died in that moment, and I thought, this is the worst day ever. If Paul doesn't gonna come back, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I went to work that day, came back that next night, same thing, still no Paul, go out on my deck, give it another try. Paul, 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 nothing. Went to bed, woke up the next morning, went to work, this is now day three, came back that next night, and I had to stay late that night, so now it's about 11 p.m. at night, I come back, still no Paul. I'm thinking, this is it. The coyotes have taken him, and he's fed like 45 of them, so maybe that's good. It's the circle of life, so amen. But I'm heartbroken. I'm going to give him one more shot. It's my best friend. So I go out on the deck, Paul, Paul, Paul. And then I heard, you, Paul, you. Whoa, I grab that same flashlight, rush out into the woods, Paul, Paul, mew, Paul, mew. Okay, I can't see you. Where are you? No kidding. About 40 feet up in a huge pine tree, Paul was stuck way up at the top. He had wedged himself. Something must have chased him up. He'd wedged himself between the trunk and one of the little branches, fats hanging over off the sides. And he can't get down. I look up and I said, Paul, what in the world are you doing up there? He said, I don't know. Come on. Are you going to get me or not? I said, geez, yeah, a little bit picky. Okay. So I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get to him? Much less get him down. I don't own a crane. And so I went back into my house and I got a ladder because the first branch that I could even see was about 12 feet up. And then to get way up to where he was, that was going to be something else. So I got a ladder, and then I got a backpack. Oh, this was a brilliant idea. I put it on my front side, thinking that once I got up there, I could put Paul inside the backpack and then climb down to safety. I put the flashlight in my mouth. I leaned the ladder against the tree, and I began to climb the ladder, and then I got up into the branches, and I'm climbing up. I'm getting way up. Paul's way up at the skinny part of the tree, way at the tippy top. I get way up there. I got the flashlight in my mouth. I got a leg wrapped around the trunk. I got an arm wrapped around. I got the flashlight in my mouth, shining right in Paul's face. And I just said, okay, Paul, we're going in the backpack. He said, really? That's your idea? I said, yeah, shut up. Beggars can't be choosers. I grabbed his head, and I jammed Paul down into this backpack. Every time I think I got his tremendous carcass in the bag, one leg would just whoop, pop right up. I'm going, oh, come on, whoop, stop it, whoop, come on, whoop. I got it zipped. It's good to go. I got him in a backpack. I climb down, crushing Paul between my body and the trunk. I get down the ladder. I run into my house. I've saved my best friend. I open the backpack. He ain't in there. You know, on the front of your backpack, that little pouch where you put like pens and stuff? No joke, in all the confusion, I had accidentally jammed Paul into this tiny little pouch. I barely released pressure on the zippers, and he exploded out of there like an inflatable raft. I am an idiot. He hated me from that moment on, and then no joke, 2 weeks later, coyotes did eat him. And so it's the circle of life. That's what happens. I don't want you to judge me. You know, just by my behaviors or by my appearance. I mean, if people did that to me, well, you'd have plenty of reason to judge me. But nobody likes that. Nobody likes when you just do something or based on your appearance alone or what they can perceive from the outside, they make a whole assessment about who you are. But that's our culture today. Our culture is focused way more on the outside and the behavior of things and people than on the inside. We tend to focus rapidly on what we can see rather than what we can't. And for just a moment, before we kind of get ahead of ourselves here, I want you to think about the real you right now. I want you to think about your heart. I want you to think about your soul. I want you to think about how you're doing tonight on the inside. Not what anybody else thinks, not what other people have said about you. I want you to stop, just have a moment between you and you, and you and the Lord, and just say, how am I really doing on the inside? Do you know God cares tremendously about the inner you, the real you? In Samuel, the Lord is speaking up, and the Lord says, the Lord doesn't look at the same thing that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart. The heart is a very big deal from God's perspective. The Bible references the heart between 800 and 900 times, depending on which translation you read. And from God's perspective, from the Bible's perspective, the heart refers to your emotions or your will or the mind, your spiritual life. But essentially, it is your soul. It's the real you. And it is inside this tent that we live in that has some value here and now, but it's going to pass on. And the real you, your heart and your soul, is what is core to you, and it's what's going to press on for eternity. But here's the crux of the issue. Your heart determines everything that you say and do. Your heart determines every aspect of your life. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." Another translation says, "Above all else, guard your heart, because everything that you do flows from it." In other words, your heart determines every aspect of your life. What comes out of your mouth, what you begin to think, and what you begin to do. And so, again, before we dive into further discussions on worship and musicality and how God can use you, I would love for us just to stop long enough tonight to invite God to take a look at our hearts. Now, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things, that no one can really know the state of their heart. Only God can. And so it would be really good for us for the next couple of days when we gather together to consider from God's word what he has to say about our hearts, about the real you. Because if it is the thing that is determining everything about you, then we should invite God into that space. Amen? We should ask him continually, as David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search my heart. Test my thoughts. See if there's any ickiness in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." Over the four times that we'll gather together, I would love just for us to think through your heart first and foremost before God's going to use you to impact others and draw people into a proximity with the Lord through music, that you would invite him to mold and shape and comfort and heal your heart. Now, in a room this size, I know the diversity of thoughts about your heart when you ask yourself that question, how am I really doing on the inside? It runs the gamut, I'm sure. You think about how you're really doing. Some of you can't even answer right now. You go, you know what? I don't even know. And if I gave an answer, I'm not even sure that it's accurate. Others of you, you'd say, my heart is broken. My heart is numb. My heart's hard. My heart's tired. Maybe your heart is sad. Your heart is heavy. Your heart is confused. Maybe your heart is full. Maybe your heart is excited. Maybe your heart is soft and open. But depending on which one you answer, as the Lord kind of clues you in, I think that'll help you. I think that'll help you keep really centered on your need for Jesus, regardless of kind of where you're at in your musical journey or your journey as a worship leader. Let him get a hold of your heart. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Luke. Go to Luke and go to chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 here, and this is kind of midstream in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's familiar territory, I'm sure, for many of you. But these are the words of our Jesus. And what he says here throughout this entire sermon is just so phenomenal. It covers so many different angles. But if we kind of zero in as he begins to diagnose a bit of relationships and language and things that we do and we say, he kind of zeroes in on where what we do and say comes from. In Luke chapter 6, skip down to verse 41. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. God's got a huge heart to use you. The verse from Timothy that Joel shared, I believe, is in fact right on. That God has given you a gift. I'm not exactly sure what your gift is. Maybe you're technically oriented. Maybe your musicality tends to orient itself around an instrument. Maybe your instrument is your voice. Maybe it's leadership. You've all got relational ability. But God's desire, Jesus' desire, is that we would be used by him for the removal of junk out of our lives. But what he's saying here, he's saying, hey, wait a minute. Our tendency is to focus on the outward behavior of everybody else before we take a good look at ourselves. And so he's not prohibiting us rolling up our sleeves and relationally working on each other's lives. He's just saying, don't be hypocritical when you do. Invite God to constantly illuminate you about the condition of your heart and your soul and what that's doing to your behavior and to your words and to your relationships. Let him look at your heart. Jesus is saying, get to the root of the issue. The root of the issue, 9 times out of 10, is me, not the other person. Yeah, everybody else has got stuff. They got specks, they got planks, they got sawdust, they got all sorts of deals going on in their life. But I get caught up in it so often. I get caught up in just kind of what everybody else is doing. And what I find is convenient about that is that if I'm always pointing out what's wrong in everybody else, then I don't even have to take a good look at myself. And it's kind of that game of diversion. Don't look at me, look at him, look at her. And Jesus is just saying, just can we stop that for just a minute? It's okay to help each other with our stuff, with our issues, but start with a good look at yourself. Start with yourself and get to the root of the issue. And the root of the issue is your heart and my heart, which I think is where he goes next. Verse 43, he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And then catch this, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or when things are operating how the Lord loves to have them operate, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth sings. And you know the difference. You know the difference as a worship leader between the times where you're engaging in worship as a response to a heart that you have that is so full of the love that he has for you, and you can't help but belt it out vocally or instrumentally because of the overflow of your heart. Here comes your words. And you're able to speak that out. That's what God desires for us. As opposed to what Isaiah describes. In the book of Isaiah, In chapter 29, I think, God says these people, the Hebrews, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. It's possible for you and I to fake it, right? We've all been there. We know how to play the part and act it out. And just like Ryan was talking about up here, to just say those things with an emptiness, it's really doing it in vain. And we don't want to be those sorts of people. We especially don't want to be those sorts of worship leaders who are worshiping with our mouths, but our hearts are far from Jesus. And so we've got to continually be people that are coming back to Jesus. We're interacting with Jesus. We're inviting Jesus to soften our hearts and mold our hearts and heal our hearts, encourage our hearts and fill our hearts and empower our hearts, strengthen our hearts. Because it's a whole different ballgame when you get up to lead and you know you've been allowing God opportunity to do some work on your heart than when you've been stiff-arming him. And so I think that should be a constant thing as you process through week in, week out when you got an opportunity to serve. You got an opportunity to lead. Something the most God-honoring thing that you could ever do would be to show up and say, hey, I'm not in a space to lead tonight. It'd be better for me to take a seat and let God go to work on my heart. They can go without the drums. They can go without the bass. They can go without a lot of things. The quality of the music really, really matters. It's really special. It's really important. But it doesn't matter as much as the quality of your heart and what God does there. This isn't about you making yourself have a good heart or a clean heart. This is just constantly inviting God to go to work on your heart, first and foremost. Because then, catch me on this. Once you're just in a groove, in a momentum of constantly inviting God to go to work on your heart, now, regardless of whether it has to do with on stage or behind the scenes or at church or outside of church or a moment that you planned or a moment that you didn't plan for, then as ministers, like Ryan said, Jesus is going to go with you and you're going to try to take him wherever you go. Now, God can use you. He can use your music. He can use your relational ability to then go to work on the hearts of other people. It's not about changing behavior. That's God's job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Your job is just to invite Jesus to go to work on your heart on a regular basis and then say, Lord, however you want to use me, relationally, on stage, off stage, to maybe touch the hearts of somebody else, the soul, the real person. And would you use me? I will tell you that just like Joel said, worship, music has a phenomenal power, a phenomenal ability that God floods through to get to people's hearts. I think music has the ability to break through a heart almost better than anything else I can think of. Get to the real you. And that's different than what happens in a classroom. That's different than often what happens when you're just learning. But when you're having the word of God, the truth of God in these songs, interacting with music and then being declared over people and then sung out loud. I mean, it's what we just experienced. It's God going to work on our soul, on our heart. At least there's the opportunity for that. But it starts with me and you. And it would just be so, so precious for us to find this ground, this momentum that we're just constantly, I'm talking today and for the next 50 years, whatever you've got in life or ministry or whatever, that you just keep saying, Lord, go to work on my heart. I don't want to be somebody that's just worshiping you with my mouth, with my lips. I don't want to just honor you with my words. I know you're searching my heart. And so let my heart match up or catch up with my words. Pray that often. Ask him often to do that for you, and he will. I think in that verse 46, as Jesus shifts gears, he just says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's a terrifying thought to me. We call on the name of the Lord. We say that Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, but then we don't live like it. In other words, it's easy to look the part, but not everybody is living it out. Not everybody's, you know, we get good at putting the facade up, right? I don't think we have that luxury. But we don't have to with Jesus. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're at. But your good, good Father, he is so incredibly safe. And he loves you, not just the part that everybody knows about. He knows the real you better than you do. He knows what's going on in your heart and your soul that you're worried about or you're numbed out to, or you're afraid that somebody ever going to find out about the depths of what's going on deep down inside. He already knows. And trust me, he smiles when he looks on you. He does. He knows what's going on in your heart, and he knows he's got what you need in your heart. And he's just gentle and good and kind and says, just invite me in to go to work this weekend. Let me go to work on your heart. And as the weekend goes on, we'll talk more about how God's going to use you to reach other people's hearts. There's two little brothers in our church back home, Tristan and Brecken. Tristan is 9, Brecken's 11. They were adopted, and to this day, one of the worst stories I've ever heard as far as what they got rescued out of. These little guys, I believe, had just experienced hell on earth together, been starved and beaten. They were 4 and 6 years old, and they weren't being fed, and they weren't allowed any water to drink. And so they were walking through a neighborhood because they didn't even have a home to live in. And they saw a water drip system, you know, in somebody's yard, and water was coming out. And so they both ran over and dropped on their knees and picked up the drip and began to just suck as much water as they could out of it. Their dad came out and saw them and did what he always did when they disobeyed or did something he thought was wrong. But this time, a lot worse. He grabbed them and he strung them up to a tree, and he began to beat on them with a garden hose. Someone drove by and saw this taking place. They jumped out of the car, scared the guy off. The dad went running. They took these boys down. They rushed them to the emergency room. This foster family in our church got the call. There are two kids in the emergency room, but they are battered so much we can't tell what gender they are, and we can't tell which kid is which. Would you come get them? They rushed over, and they went and got them. They got them out of hell on earth, and the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, landed them in a precious family that loves Jesus. And for all of the physical damage and all of the emotional damage. God allowed these foster parents to look down into the hearts of these two precious little guys and I think see them the way that God saw them and their hearts. These were not easy boys to raise for the last 5 years. 3 weeks ago, both of them came up and after services, and they always come up after services, and they just like to talk and ask questions. This time, they were asking about baptism, and they just said, we're ready, and they talked about Jesus and what he'd been doing in their life, and it was such an awesome, awesome moment. A few days later, we just got a call, and Brecken had a horrible accident on the little farm that they live in, and got rushed down to the hospital in Phoenix. And so we drove down, and for 3 days we were there in the hospital with little Brecken, and he didn't make it. And it's hurting my heart. It makes me ask a lot of questions. My boys are the same age. Made me hug them a little closer. I'm tired. My heart's tired. My heart's sad. It's heavy. It brings back a childhood personally that was very similar to what they experienced. And yet, when the doctor came in and administered the last test on Brecken that he did not pass, and they came over to give the parents the news, the parents began to sing, "You hold me now." No weeping, no crying, no hurt or pain. "You hold me now." And we just started to sing. It's the truth of God and this gift of song. And we worshiped in song, we worshiped in prayer in the most miserable of circumstances that I've seen in a very long time. And they are walking this out in the strength of the Lord. Brecken's little heart found its way 2 days later to a 9-year-old boy that was just about to die, and his heart was transplanted into this little guy. And so now his heart is beating in some other child. And I don't know what that's all about. But I know that God cares very much about the real you, the inner you, that is going to press on for eternity. And in that regard, Brecken is way better off than any of us here today. And as much as his physical organ, his heart, is beating in another child, there's a legacy involved there. And there's a legacy involved in each one of you. If you would allow the Lord Jesus to go to work on your heart, watch out. Get ready. That's where this all starts. And then get ready for something even better, more exciting down the road when you begin to see how God is going to use you to reach other people's hearts for his glory's sake. And that's what we'll continue to chase this weekend. And so, Father, I thank you so much for everybody that's here and a night to just linger a little bit around you and the real condition of our heart and our soul. Father, I thank you that you know what every single person in this room carries, and you've got what they need. Some of that heart surgery may take place over this weekend. Some of it may just get started and continue on. But we invite you to search our hearts and then to lead us in the way everlasting. for those that need to have their hearts comforted tonight, I pray that you would begin that work. For those that need to have hearts that are just broken through a numb or a hard heart, we'd pray that you'd start that tonight. We thank you for the hearts in here that are filled up to overflowing. We pray that all the more in the next couple of days. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.